They're still going to be over there, and I'm over here, and I'm not going to know what's going on over there. But I do know they are in good hands because I have some amazing leaders. And I know Clint loves the Word of God and is going to feed those teenagers. And the neat thing is now I've got a lot of the teenagers that were over there up there, so it's kind of like preaching to the teens again. And I've got a lot of the young at heart in here that in heart are like teenagers, and I get to preach at them again, like on a Thursday. So this is a blessing to be able to do this. Looking up some quotes today. How many of you remember a man by the name of Thomas Edison? Okay. I have not failed. I've just found 10,000 ways that don't work. Many of life's failures are men who did not realize how close they were to success when they gave up. I was looking at those because my thought for tonight was dealing with failure, overcoming failure in our spiritual life. You know, every Christian has times in their life that they're going to go through where they look back and they say, I wish I didn't go and make that decision. I wish I didn't listen to that person. I wish I didn't allow that to come into my life. But there's probably, within the Bible, many, many characters that we could look at that have regrets in their life of decisions they made that hindered their spiritual walk. And as I was looking through, I came to Peter in Luke chapter 22. And that's where we'll be tonight. If you go to Luke chapter 22, we're going to be in verse 31 through 34. Peter made a failure, even when he was told he was going to make a failure. Christ told him that he would make a mistake. Peter said, surely not. Peter made a mistake. No one is above falling, especially into sin, and facing spiritual failure. Some of the greatest leaders, as I said before, in the Bible have fallen. Pastor Dan's been going through the past few weeks in 2 Samuel, talking about David and the mistake that he made with Bathsheba, committing adultery. In my book, that's a failure. But one thing that I consistently tell our teenagers is this. Never say you would never do that, go there, or think that. The best way to fall into a hole is to not to be looking for it. When we think about it, if we keep our mind and we keep our focus on the things that we know we don't want to be a part of our life, we're going to be more aware, more alert, and more quick to respond the right way when it presents itself. But many times, because we're not looking, we find ourselves in a position we never thought that we would be in. I've talked to so many people over my years in ministry, especially as teenagers, and I was talking, and so many of them have come to me and told me that I never thought I would do that. And the bad thing is, or the funny thing is some of them has sat in my office and said, Brother Rob, I would never do that. A year later, there they are. I can't believe I did it. They wound up not allowing themselves to be open to the thought that they could fall. You know, Satan is more than just a hole that we need to look out for. And it's interesting that here we have Peter, the record of him in Luke 22, where Jesus tells him that he's going to deny Christ three times. Peter says, no, he won't. We know that Peter does. But then when Peter writes 1 Peter in chapter 5, verse 8, we know what he now says about Satan. He says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Look with me at Luke 22, 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath what? Desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. I think by the time that Peter wrote 1 Peter, he realized that that was true. That Satan had a desire as a roaring lion seeking who he may devour, wound up sifting Peter as wheat at that one moment. That was his desire. And here it records Jesus' prediction of Peter's fall. And I believe that Peter, though he was capable of responding to the Lord's warning and making a better choice, didn't think that it could happen to him. In fact, we look down at verse 33, and he said unto him, being Peter, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. Peter thought he was ready. Peter thought that there's no way that I could fall, Lord. I wouldn't fail you, Lord. And therefore, he never was on guard to watch when he may fail the Lord. You know, can you imagine the guilt that Peter must have felt after he heard that old rooster crow? Peter knew the Lord saw that failure coming, warned him. And look at verse 62. Look at Peter's response. Actually, we'll back up to verse 60. And Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately while he spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him before, the cock crew, thou shalt deny me thrice. And then look at verse 62. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. I don't know about you, but I know there's been some times in my life where the guilt has been so bad that I've wept. I think that's where Peter was for a little while. The guilt was so immense, he wept bitterly. And Christians so often know that they will make mistakes, and even know that they're forgiven. We say it all the time, hey, Christians make mistakes too. Christians will sin too. We talk about, well, we've already been forgiven of all our sins. We know these things. Sometimes we use them in the wrong way, I believe, to right off a wrong. But however, those mistakes many times can be used to hold you back from moving forward and growing and serving the Lord. Because guilt can come and hold us and grip us so tightly that we don't think the Lord can use us now. And I think about Peter. I think about Peter and the response that Peter had. Because the fact is that as Christians, we can overcome the deadly grip that guilt can put upon us and embarrassment of falling, and we can stand back in our faith with Christ. The day after Peter's grief was over, or the day after his grief of his failure, we see him back with the others. The resurrection hadn't happened yet, but as Christ was in the tomb, we find Peter back with the other 10 disciples. We find him back with the 10. So obviously, he grieved. But what was it that allowed Peter to move past it so quick? I mean, that guilt had to be huge. And just to mention, or just to witness Christ turning around in his eyes, as a parent, and at least all of us in here were children at one time, some may not admit it, but we are. We know that feeling oftentimes when we tell mom and dad, I would never do that. And mom and dad say, yeah, you will. Or yeah, you can. Oh, I wouldn't do that, mom. I wouldn't do that, dad. And then we do it, and guess what? We see that glare. And oftentimes, we don't even have to get to the point to where the discipline comes in. The guilt sets in because we see that disappointing glance from mom or dad. I know in my house, I had a great deep love and respect, and still do, for my parents. And I remember oftentimes when I had done wrong, something that I knew was wrong to do, been told not to do it, did it anyway. Oftentimes it was that disappointing glance that I saw that hurt the most. Think about Peter. In Peter's time when the Lord said, look, you're going to deny me. Peter says, Lord, I would go to prison with you. I would die with you. Not too much longer, he hears that cock crow, and he sees the Lord look over at him. Guilt sets in. Discouragement sets in. And without getting into the story, we know what Peter becomes for the Lord. We can go fast forward to Acts chapter 2 and see the fervency that Peter preaches with for the Lord. We see how far Peter is willing to go. In fact, we find out later on, not in the Bible, but through history, there's been accounts that it's been said that Peter was eventually crucified, but upside down, because he didn't want to be crucified as his Lord was. He didn't think that he was worthy to be crucified as his Lord. And so he wound up dying for his Lord. willingly. But yet he denied him three times. What he had to go through, what he had to overcome in that failure. Tonight, what I want us to look at is how we can overcome failure in our spiritual walk. If we had all night to do it, we could go around and every one of us in here would have at least one story, if not an entire book, of the failures that we've had in our life since coming to know Christ. We have them. It's a testimony to me that here on a Wednesday night, you're sitting here at church. That tells me that you've been able to overcome some of those spiritual failures. Some of them you may still be going through now and trying to work your way through. But I want us to talk tonight and look at Peter's life here in Luke chapter 22 and pull out three things, I think, that enabled Peter to be able to overcome that failure so quickly. My mouth's dry, so give me a second. I think this is so neat. Because let's look at it. How did Peter overcome this failure? There's nothing there that Peter had that we don't have today, and that's what I want us to see. To see how we can overcome such failures in our life so that Satan cannot hinder us from being used of the Lord. So let's look at it. Luke chapter 22, verse 31. Look at this story. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and into death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. The first thing I noticed here, if we would kind of put ourselves in that situation where Peter was talking to the Lord, the moment that Peter, after he failed, as he thought back to this moment talking with the Lord, the first thing that we as believers can hold to and know that will help us to overcome failure, we're going to overcome it by knowing Christ has and continues to intercede for you before the Father. Notice that the Lord said here in verse 32, but I have prayed for thee. Man, I thought that was so neat. As I was reading that, I'm thinking, there's Peter. The Lord hasn't even told him that he's going to deny him yet. He just tells him that Satan hath desire to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. There's all of us in here. Satan has the desire to sift us as wheat. We know that Satan would love to have his way, pull the church apart, pull your family apart, pull your relationships that are godly relationships apart. He'd love to just destroy your life any way possible and sift you as wheat. He wants to bring failure into your life. He wants to bring guilt into your life that's going to hold you down and not allow you to be used of the Lord. You know, oftentimes we hear people say that Satan doesn't have a need to attack the lost. They're already glorifying him. The ones that Satan is after are the ones that are saved because the Lord can use them to reach the lost. And so the Lord has said in verse 32, but I have prayed for thee. And as I read that, it just began to convict my heart about the Lord praying for us. Hold your place right here and flip quickly over to John chapter 17. Here it records the Lord's prayer before he is taken off by the guards. And he's praying this prayer of intercession. And in John chapter 17, if you would, go down to verse 15. And he says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from what? The evil. Man, so many times we look and we say, well, Lord, I just wish you'd go ahead and take me out of this mess right now. But Christ is right there praying and interceding for the disciples. And he's saying, I'm not praying that you take him out of the world. I'm praying that you keep him from the evil because I need him in the world. The Lord needs us in the world and he needs us for a purpose. He needs us, and we saw back there with Peter, he says, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. The Lord was interceding for Peter. Before Peter fell, he was already interceding for him. Man, that gave me chills as I read that. How many times has the Lord interceded for me on my behalf before I fell? And as I thought about that, it almost brings chills and tears to your eyes thinking, the Lord loves me so much. He so much desires that I would not fall and I would not make this decision. But yet He knows He's going to have to allow me to make my choice. But what a grace, what a love to know that He's praying for me anyway. You know, Paul said over in Romans chapter 8 and verse 27, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. You know, we have Christ as our intercessor. Hold your place here in Luke. We're going to come right back. Go to Hebrews chapter 7 for a second. This is great. You get a lot more time over here than you do with the teens. Usually right about now is when they're starting to get into the Word, so I'm not going to stay over here week after week, but this is good. Hebrews chapter 7. Verse 23. Next door, when they get there, they say amen. Are you there?
Amen.
Okay. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 23, and we're looking here, and it's dealing with the priests, and now we're looking at Christ as our ultimate priest. And in verse 23, Hebrews 7, 23, and they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. The priests, obviously, one, they couldn't live forever, so once they died, there was another. But this man, because he continued ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able, and it says, also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make, what? Intercession for them. We have the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in heaven making intercession for us still today. Paul said back there in Romans chapter 8, verse 34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. As Christ was there interceding for Peter before Peter ever fell, Christ is interceding for us today still, church, individually, for the saints, that we would not fall, that we would stay strong in our faith, and that we would glorify Him. I love what Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2:5. He says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. We've got Him there interceding on our behalf. Christ is the best intercessor to have because He knows what we face, according to Hebrews 4:15. And when a person knows that they have Jesus working in and through them on their behalf, it leads to some of the greatest testimonies of God's power and how He can change a life and take a tragedy, take a trial, take a failure, and use that person to glorify Him still. From what we can tell, Peter remembered the words of Jesus and what He had said, and that he had been praying for him. And he wanted Peter to strengthen the others, because we see Peter do that later. If we could take time to continue reading through and see the book of Acts, Peter did what the Lord was desiring for him to do. He said, strengthen thy brethren in verse 32. Jesus, this is what I like. Brother Kirk in here, there he is. Jesus is our greatest defense attorney. Jesus is by far our greatest defense attorney, because here you have a defense attorney who not only is going to plead your case before the judge, but he's already asked that your punishment be placed on his own account. He's interceded, and he continues to intercede. Because of that, I know that the failures that I may face in my life, when I mess up, I can know that the Lord has prayed that as a result of that failure, I would be able to be strengthened in my faith and still be used to strengthen others with Christ in me. Paul said in Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. See, our defense attorney didn't only argue for us, he took it upon us, of himself. He took our punishment upon himself. That's the kind of person I want interceding on my behalf, who was praying for me and took my punishment that I deserved upon himself. The second thing that we see back in Luke 22, I believe a way that Peter was able to overcome the failure that he had when he denied Christ three times is by knowing that you were forgiven before it ever happened. I think it's so important that we see that in verse 32, Christ is praying and interceding before Paul ever made the offense. Before Peter ever made the offense, Christ was there interceding. He had already forgiven him. He said, look, if you go back and you look at it, Jesus says in verse 34, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. He said, look, you're going to do it. I've already prayed for you. And then he says, once you have come around, once thou art converted in verse 32, strengthen thy brethren. To me, that's Jesus saying, look, I know you're going to fail. I want you to know I've already forgiven you, but I want you to do something afterwards. I don't want you to let that hold you down, Peter. I want you to get up, and I want you to know that I've forgiven you. You know, that word converted there simply means to revert, to turn in verse 32. And when thou art converted. He didn't say, if you don't fall, if you don't deny me three times, I want you to strengthen the brethren. He says, once you're converted, once you've turned, I know you're going to make the mistake, but once you have recognized it and you've repented, I want you to go strengthen the brethren. I don't want you to hang on to it. I don't want you to let it pull you down. You know, for us today, we can have a great comfort knowing that God has loved us from the beginning, no matter what. Romans 5:8. God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't say, once I have realized you're not going to make the sin, I'll love you. No, it says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Have you ever been around the person that you know you upset or offended? And you might have even asked for forgiveness of that person. But as you're in front of them or around them, it's just not right. And it's not normal until what? Until they recognize that, hey, it's all right, I've forgiven you. Then you're able to be restored. And so many times, you know, we'll ask for forgiveness and we don't know that we've got it until they mention it. How amazing is it that God has already said, look, I forgave you. I just want you to accept it. I want you to know that you're forgiven. It's not there to hang over your head. I've already let it go. With God's word, we can have a peace knowing that he's already offered the forgiveness of all things from when the world was created. Even he says, Paul says in 2 Timothy 1:9, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. He says, I've already established a way for you to be forgiven. God knows that the way man thinks, feels. Because remember when Christ came to live on the earth 2,000 years ago, it wasn't a great, perfect, peaceful place. He left his throne in heaven and came to a sin-cursed earth. We could go all the way back to Genesis chapter 6 when God looked down and he was so disappointed because he said even the thoughts and the intents of the man's heart were evil. It didn't get any better after the flood, if we remember. Jesus came down anyway. And he came down knowing that he was going to give his life a ransom. He was going to come down and he was going to face this world and live without sin and then allow himself to be crucified. God knew the guilt that man would feel, I believe, with sin. Because with sin comes guilt. And with guilt comes the need for forgiveness. Genesis 3. Pastor Dan touched on a little bit this past Sunday. When we saw Adam and Eve sin against God, it wasn't guilt-free, was it? It says that their eyes were open, and then what'd they do? They hid themselves after Operation Fig Leaf. They hid themselves, right? There was guilt. They hid themselves. They didn't know what to do, so they ran, they hid. And then we saw not long after that, though, they fessed up to God after a couple of, pointing fingers. She made me do it. Serpent made me do it, But then when it all came out, what did God do? He covered them. recognized that they're trying to cover it wasn't going to work. So he provided an innocent animal. And that innocent animal's blood was shed as an amazing picture of what Christ was going to do for us and covered them. And here we are today as sinners with a need to be covered. And we've got a one-time sacrifice that's been made to cover us for our sins. We've got the blood of Christ. Today we have the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross. You know, go to Romans chapter 5, verse 9, real quick. Even though you have extra time, it seems to go even faster in here. Romans chapter 5. If you would, look at it with me. Verse 9. Much more than being now justified by His what? Blood. We shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. We were forgiven before we ourselves made the offense. Christ said, "Lord, Peter, I know you're going to deny me three times. I want you to know I've been praying for you. And I've got a purpose for you once you turn back around." He had already let him know that he was going to be forgiven, and that weight wasn't going to bear him down and hold him back from being used. But the third thing that we see, number three tonight, how was it that Peter was able to overcome that failure and be used greatly by the Lord? By learning from your failure and moving forward in Christ. Had Peter remained discouraged and left Jerusalem feeling like a failure, he would have never, I think, been mentioned again in Acts. Now, does that mean God's plan would have been up in smoke? No. He would have found somebody to use. But Peter wouldn't have been the man. If Peter would have allowed his failure to drive him out of Jerusalem and say, I can't go back to the disciples and face them. I can't go back and I can't face John. I can't go face these that know that Christ said that I was going to deny him. I told him that I wouldn't, and then I went and I did it. I can't do it. He would have never been mentioned in Acts chapter 2. But he moved on. And I believe he learned from that failure. From the accounts of Peter's bold message in Acts chapter 2, it doesn't appear that he dwelled on his past failure for too long. There wasn't a large time gap between there. We know Christ was in the tomb for 3 days. Okay? He walked the earth for a little bit of time. We're not talking much more than a couple of months between Christ's crucifixion and Acts chapter 2. If even that. And there what we have is a bold turnaround. He didn't dwell on it. He looked back and knew that Christ had forgiven him. He didn't let the guilt consume him. Learned from his failure and moved on in Christ. You know, when Adam and Eve fell in the garden, I believe, you know, their first response was guilt. But they wound up admitting and turning back and then listening. Once Peter heard that cock crow, he immediately remembered what Christ had said. We saw that he wept bitterly. It affected him. He recognized the sin, and he learned from it. I think the neatest thing is that we know he says that he left. If we go back Luke chapter 22, look at verse 34. Go back over to verse 62. It says, and Peter, what? Went out. He didn't hang around. He went out. He left. But what we know is that not too much longer after Christ's crucifixion, who was it that was foot racing it with John to the tomb? Peter. Peter was right there at the tomb after 3 days. So he didn't hang on to it long. He remembered what the Lord said. He was grieved, guilt-stricken, ran out, but went right back and got back into it. I think he learned from it and moved forward. And when you have sincere regret for your actions, it's going to make you do the necessary things in your life to make the changes that will allow you to move past that mistake and build you up for future success in Christ. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I remember when I had the chance, this is a couple of years ago in 2 Corinthians, I was teaching through that book with the teens. In chapter 7, I love when we came to this point and we were talking about true sorrowful repentance. And we see here Paul talking to the Corinthians about the fact that, if we remember 1 Corinthians, he had to write them to kind of correct them on some of the things that they were allowing to go on in the church. In 2 Corinthians, he writes them back and we see their response. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. Well, we'll back up to verse 9, get the context. Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive, damage by us and nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, he tells them, what carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. They learned from their mistake and they made some changes. They didn't just say, all right, Paul ripped us up in in our first letter. We better at least hide it so he doesn't see it or hear about it anymore. According to Paul, he heard that they really made some changes. What clearing of yourselves, he says. What indignation. I mean, they didn't just kind of let it sit. They went at it and got it fixed. They learned from the mistake and they moved forward in Christ. When you're faced with a spiritual failure, how do you respond? Does your life change? Because if you respond the right way with a godly sorrow, there should be some change. Singles, it goes for us all. When we make a mistake and we get called out on it, there ought to be a change in our life. Adults, our children, when they know that we've made a mistake, they should see a change in our life. A change that shows that, okay, I didn't think that would ever happen to me, but I can't believe it did. I'm going to set up some things in my life that's going to prevent that from happening now, because now I realize I'm capable of falling. The Corinthians made some changes. Peter obviously made some changes. And because of that, the Lord was able to use him in a mighty way. You know, we have a choice of how we're going to respond to failure. Are we going to allow the guilt to bring us down and hold us back and keep us from being used of the Lord? Are we going to recognize that the Lord loves us so much that he's already interceding for us, has provided forgiveness for us, and wants us to learn from that mistake and move on so he can use us for his purpose? And you can move past it and learn from it and be used of God, but it's going to have to come by you in your heart, allowing him to take control of your life and recognize that we can't be in control because we're going to make mistakes. We need to listen to the Word of God. I think Peter had no greater person in his life to show him the right way than the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord tried to tell him, you're going to deny me 3 times. Be careful. Peter didn't think it would happen. How many times in your life has somebody said, hey, be careful, I see this coming in your life if you don't make some changes? And we say, I won't do that, I promise. A month later, we have to look at that person in the face and say, I don't know what happened. Instead of saying, you know what, I appreciate you being my friend and calling me out and warning me, I'll make sure I make some changes. That's the right response. Had Peter done that, man, who knows what would have happened. But praise God that the Lord was able to tell him, Peter, I forgive you, I'm praying for you, and I've got a purpose for you when you turn, when you convert, when you come back. And he did, because he surrendered himself back to the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for your word tonight. God, I thank you for the characters, Lord, the people that we see throughout your word and the relationship that they had with you, and Lord, how you interacted with them personally and the challenges that you gave to them and the way that you worked in their lives. God, I thank you for this passage tonight that we can see that even through you knowing that Peter was going to deny you 3 times, you warned him, you knew he was going to do it, but Lord, you interceded on his behalf, you let him know that you loved him, you were forgiving him already. And Lord, that he needed to move on past this so that he could be used mightily by you for your purpose. Lord, help us to have that same desire, Lord, to remove the guilt in our lives and allow, Lord, you to just to know that you're interceding for us, that we can be used for your honor and glory. Lord, we love you. We'll give you all the credit and all the praise. In Christ's name, amen.